This evening we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to John. And here in John chapter 15, we find John focusing in on the events that occurred during the week before Jesus' crucifixion. And here in our text tonight, we find Jesus, he's continuing to present the last sermon that he would give prior to his crucifixion. And there in the upper room, Jesus not only shared the Last Supper with his disciples, but he also shared some final encouragements which were designed to remind them that the Messiah was actually sent to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And not only that, but they would also be called to continually abide with him after the fact so that they might endure all of the persecutions that would eventually come after the resurrection and the ascension of their Savior. And as we continue to explore this final sermon that Jesus gave prior to the cross, we should realize that these encouragements were not only given to his disciples right then and there, but these encouragements were also given to us so that we might continue to abide with our Savior through every trial and through every tribulation that comes our way. And so with this as our focus, let's jump right into our overview of John chapter 15. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there Jesus declares, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Well, here in these opening verses, we find Jesus, he's comparing our relationship with him to that of a branch and the vine which enables that branch to bear fruit. And with this allegory, Jesus was helping his disciples to see that the only way that we can bear spiritual fruit is to remain connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And not only is Jesus the vine that we must stay connected to if we want to bear fruit, but God the Father is the vine dresser who comes along to prune us so that we might bear even more fruit. That being the case, every Christian must learn how to allow the Lord to cut those things out of our lives which keep us from bearing more fruit. The fact is this, we all have those things in our life that keep us from bearing spiritual fruit. We all have those sinful tendencies. We all have those carnal pursuits that keep us from bearing fruit in the Lord. And we can either endure the Lord's pruning. In other words, we can either allow the Father to come along and prune those things out of our life, or we're going to endure the Lord's punishment. The choice is ours. And so pruning or punishment, which would you rather? For myself, I'd rather go through the pruning. I'd rather allow God to come along and start cutting some stuff out of my life that doesn't belong so that I can bear more fruit, rather than hold on to that stuff only to face the Lord's punishment as a Christian who needs his correction. Well, either way, we must remain connected with Christ in order to bear the spiritual fruit of righteousness. And not only did Jesus encourage his disciples to stay connected to him like a branch which is connected to a vine, but he also encouraged them to maintain this connection through the Word of God. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 3. There Jesus declares, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Well, here in these verses, Jesus was helping his disciples to understand how their connection with him, well, it was about to change. You see, while they had spent the last 3 years of their life with Jesus face to face, they had had this personal connection with their Lord, he wanted them to know that their relationship was about to drastically change because he was about to die on the cross and then resurrect and then ascend to his heavenly Father. Remember, Jesus began this sermon by informing them that he was about to go away to prepare a place for them. With this in mind, look back at chapter 14. I want to begin there at verse 1. Because there Jesus declares, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, in light of this revelation, that the fact that Jesus was about to go away, that they weren't going to have this face-to-face connection any longer, Jesus was wanting his disciples to know that his departure wasn't going to bring an end to their fellowship. And though they wouldn't have a face-to-face connection after his ascension, instead their fellowship would continue through their study of the Word of God. Notice again there in chapter 15, verse 3. There Jesus points them to his word by declaring, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And so Jesus is saying, hey, look, you're in this relationship. We have this connection. You've been cleansed because of the word that he had spoken. And then after encouraging them again to abide in him and to continue to remain, connected like a branch to its vine, Jesus further explained this allegory by pointing them once again to the word of God. Look again there in verse 7. There Jesus declares, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Well, here in this encouragement, Jesus helps us see that those who want to abide in him must have his word abiding in them. Therefore, those who want to bear spiritual fruit and those who want to continually bear spiritual fruit must make sure that they're allowing God's word to abide in their hearts and in their minds. But now we must ask, how is it that we can allow God's word to abide in us? What does that even mean? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would, hold your place here in John 15 and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning to Colossians 3, it'll help us to know that this word abide, it's translated from a Greek word that means to continually remain with or to always travel with. And so those who allow God's word to abide in them, they're continually remaining in God's word or traveling with God's word. They're allowing God's word to always be their moral compass, and they're always allowing God's word to be their spiritual guide. They're constantly looking to God's word to hear from their Savior. This is exactly what Paul's writing about here in Colossians chapter 3. Look with me there at verse 16, because there Paul encourages us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, from this we see that the person who is continually abiding in Christ is the person who allows the word of Christ to richly dwell in their hearts. We must allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in our hearts. You see, the person who allows the word of Christ to richly dwell in their hearts is also able to walk according to the will of God. They're allowing the word of God to transform their hearts and minds so that they can discover what is the will of God. And as we walk according to the will of God, which is revealed in the word of God, we can ask God whatever we desire, and it'll be done for us, just like Jesus promised there in John 15. The reason why is this. Those who allow the word of God to change their will into the will of God are no longer asking for their will to be done, but they're asking for God's will to be done. Those who allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in their hearts will find themselves having new desires. Their desires will be for the things of God. And so when they ask God for something, it's according to the will of God. Therefore, God gives it to them. Well, the Lord not only encouraged his disciples to abide in his word, but he also encouraged them to abide in his love. With this in mind, let's turn back to John 15. I want to begin reading there at verse 8. There Jesus declares, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Well, here in these verses, Jesus helps us to see that those who want to continually abide in him will not only allow his word to continually remain in our hearts, but will also continue to remain in his everlasting love. But now, what does this mean to abide in his love? Well, thankfully, Jesus answered that question here in our text. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 10, because there Jesus declares, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Here in these verses, Jesus helps us to see how we can continue to abide in his love. And the way that we do this is by living according to his commandments. Now, some people read this and ask, what kind of love is this? What kind of love demands perfect obedience? I mean, if I came to my wife, Brenda, and I said, if you love me, do everything that I'm telling you to do. I mean, you know, that's a crazy kind of love. So how is it that Jesus is saying here, well, if you really love me and if you want to abide in my love, you've got to do everything I'm telling you to do? Well, if this is something that you've struggled with, if you've read this verse and you've thought, well, what kind of love is this? I would suggest to you that you might not fully grasp what Jesus was intending to teach here. Think about it like this. What if I said to you that those who want to eat dinner in that revolving restaurant there in San Antonio at the top of the Towers of Americas, they should first take one of those elevators up to that restaurant level. If you want to go to that restaurant, you've got to get in that elevator and go up to that top level. You see, in order to sit in that revolving restaurant, in order to enjoy the wonderful cuisine there and the panoramic view, you have to take an elevator to the restaurant level because this is the only way to eat dinner in that restaurant. Likewise, those who want to abide, or in other words, continually remain in the everlasting love of God, should live according to the commandments that were given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because listen, when we live according to his commandments, we're abiding in his love. This is how we enter in and enjoy that love. And we should also understand that the commandments of Christ weren't given to rob us of the good life. You know, God's not some big cosmic killjoy who is saying, well, I know what fun really is, but here's all these commandments that are going to keep you from having all that fun. And if you want my love, then you better stop doing all those fun things and do all the boring things that I'm telling you to do. That's how we view God's commandments a lot of the times. But that's not true. God isn't trying to rob us of the good life, but instead the commandments of Christ were given in order to direct us into the best life that we could possibly have. As a matter of fact, look there with me at verse 11. There Jesus declares, these things I have spoken to you. Remember, he's speaking about abiding in his love and keeping the commandments. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Here in this verse, Jesus helps us to see here that those who live according to Christ's commandments will also experience the everlasting joy of Jesus. In other words, the commandments of Christ were designed to guide us into his everlasting love, where we then get to experience the fullness of infinite joy. Therefore, those who choose to live in a way that is contrary to the commandments of Christ, they're not filled with the joy that comes from abiding in the love of Christ. Instead, they're filled with just depression. Those who choose to just do whatever they want to do, they live their life in any old way they want to live, they pursue whatever sinful pleasure they want to pursue, they end up just full of depression and joyless. And then they wonder why. With this in mind, it's sad to say that way too many people think that true joy comes from a pursuit for fame or fortune or other self-serving pursuits. And they think that, well, if they can just get enough money, or if they can just have enough stuff, or if they can just pursue enough pleasure, then they'll experience joy. But the reality is all of that pursuit of carnal pleasures and all of their pursuit of selfish desires, it only renders them depressed. Because they can only discover that the pursuit of all these things, there's no joy in it. Is it any wonder why there are so many depressed people in the world today? Is it any wonder why so many people have so much and yet they're so sad? Well, the reason why is because they've chosen the wrong path. Christian, listen, we must understand that true joy doesn't come from the acquisition of material things. And it's certainly not the result of the sinful pleasures that so many people are pursuing. No, true joy is found in the heart of the Christian who chooses to abide in the love of Christ by keeping his commandments. That's the recipe for having a heart that is full of the infinite joy of Jesus. And so what are these commandments that the Lord has given to us? What are these commandments that we ought to be abiding in? Well, one of them obviously is to love the Lord with all of our hearts. But the second one is found here in John chapter 15, and Jesus answers this question there in verse 12, where he declared this. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Well, here in these verses, Jesus helps us to see that those who want to abide in his love and be filled with his joy must learn how to love one another, because this is the commandment that Christ is calling us to obey. And there in verse 13, Jesus describes the sort of love that we've been called to give by declaring, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Well, of course, Jesus literally fulfilled this greatest form of love by dying on the cross for our sins. He literally laid down his life for those who would come and trust in him. And with this as our example, with this death of Christ, with his greatest sacrifice as our example, we too should learn how to keep this commandment to love one another and to demonstrate a love that's willing to lay down their life for their friends. We should willfully lay down our life to love one another, to serve one another, to minister to one another. This ought to be our life, because this is the path to abiding in Christ. Now, if you're wondering how we might accomplish this commandment, then consider what Jesus said here in this sermon. Look with me there at verse 18. Jesus declared there that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Here in these verses, Jesus presented his disciples with a contrast between the love that we ought to have for one another and the hatred that the world will have for those who follow Jesus. And knowing that the world would hate those who demonstrate the love of Christ, Jesus encouraged his disciples to go ahead and love one another, despite the fact that this demonstration of Christian love would result in the persecution of those who hate our Savior. Well, in order to further understand this love that is able to endure every persecution, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Keep your place there in John 15. We'll come back to it. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as you turn to 2 Timothy 1, we should take a moment to consider a common scenario that plays out in the life of most American Christians today. It happens when the Lord calls us to share our faith with a co-worker or an unbelieving friend or a complete stranger. And while we know that the Lord is leading us to share our faith with them, and you might wonder, well, how do you know? How do you know if the Lord is leading you to share your faith? Well, if there's a tug on your heart to share your faith with someone, chances are it's not the devil. It's pretty likely that the devil does not want you to share the gospel message with an unbeliever. So you can rule out the devil. Secondly, we have to assume that our flesh does not want to share our faith in Christ. Our flesh would rather do anything than to risk embarrassment or have a conversation that is awkward. So our flesh probably doesn't want to engage in this conversation about Jesus. So it's not the devil, and it's not our flesh. What's left? It's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, it's Jesus. The Lord is leading you to share your faith with an unbelieving friend or a coworker or maybe even a complete stranger. And while we know that the Lord is leading us to share our faith with them, we also know that they might end up rejecting us or they might even begin to make fun of us behind our back. You know, we might lose cool points at work or, you know, whatever it is that we're concerned about. And so while our natural instinct is to avoid this embarrassment altogether, the love of Christ would compel us to endure the persecution for the sake of their salvation. With this in mind, consider what Paul wrote to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin reading there at verse 8. There Paul declares, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Well, here in these verses, Paul demonstrates for us the true heart of God's love. Because despite the promise of persecution, Paul knew that the salvation of sinners was more important than his own personal comfort. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew that he was going to be persecuted. And yet he still moved forward and presented the testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in similar fashion that the love of the Lord would lead us to endure every persecution so that the sinners around us might come to their senses and trust in the Lord who died for our sins. This is what the Lord would have us to do. And the love of the Lord would lead us to say, "Yeah, I know. I know I'm going to be persecuted. I know I'm going to be rejected. I know that there's going to be people at work who no longer want to hang out with me. They no longer want to talk to me. They're probably going to make fun of me behind my back. Oh, well. Is it worth the possibility that they might get saved?" I would say yes. And so the love of the Lord would lead us to abide in Christ and endure every persecution so that some might be saved. Well, as uncomfortable as it might be, what this means is that we must realize that there will be those who hate us for the sake of Jesus. With this in mind, turn back to John chapter 15. I want to begin reading there at verse 22, because there Jesus declares, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" Well, here in these verses, Jesus was reminding his disciples that those who hated him, they hated him without cause. Remember, it was during the 3 years that Jesus accomplished his earthly ministry that he spent all that time healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, and releasing demon-possessed people from their spiritual chains, and working all kinds of wonderful miracles. And not only that, but in his teachings, he also promised to die for the sins of the people so that we might be saved by faith in his finished work. And yet, despite all of the mighty miracles and despite all the wonderful messages that he preached, the people ended up hating him. They hated him, and they even cried out for his crucifixion. They demanded it. Now, this is just sort of illogical to consider this guy that he spreads the message of love, he heals all these people, he does all these wonderful works, and yet they're crying out for his crucifixion. And as we consider this illogical hatred of Jesus, we must understand there's going to be people here in our day and age, people who hate Jesus, and without really having a good reason, they're just going to hate him. And you know what? You can talk about God all day long. And you can talk about spiritual things all day long. But the minute you mention Jesus Christ, and the minute you begin to talk about the gospel message, you can just see people becoming angry. They don't even know why. They don't even recognize that there's a natural hatred for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, you're not good enough, and you have to allow me to accomplish the works that you couldn't perform so that you can be saved. Therefore, as we attempt to go around and share the love of Christ with the people around us, there's going to be those who just hate us. They hate us because they don't want to hear the gospel message. I remember last Thursday going out on the streets with our team to go street witnessing and running into a guy and just handing him a tract and saying, hey, you know, what do you know about Jesus? And this guy that was all just kind of smiling and having a good time, all of a sudden his whole countenance just changed. And he said, I'm a Christian. I know all about it. You need to go talk to somebody else. I always find that weird when I meet Christians who don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. And so I'm just like, well, you know, what do you know about Jesus? You know, if you're a Christian, then let's fellowship. Let's talk about our Lord. And he began to rebuke me for actually going out on the streets and talking about Jesus. And I said, yeah, but isn't this what Jesus did? Didn't he go out and preach the gospel? And didn't he command Christians to go out and preach the gospel? And the guy just completely shut me down. He didn't want to talk about it. So here's this guy who's claiming to be a Christian, and yet the last person that he wants to talk about is Jesus. It's mind-boggling to consider how there's going to be people who hate Jesus Christ and for no other reason than because they love their sin more. Well, we have to understand that it's going to be tough to go out and share the message of the cross. It's going to be tough because there's going to be people who hate us and they're going to reject us, but we must always remember the Lord didn't call us to win a popularity contest. He didn't call us to become rich and famous. Instead, he commissioned us to go out and win souls for the kingdom of God. Therefore, let's commit ourselves to loving one another by boldly proclaiming the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And as we do, we'll abide in the love of Christ by obeying his commandments to love one another. And as a result, our joy is going to be full. There's going to be a bunch of bummed out people around us. But hey, we're going to be filled with the joy of Jesus Christ because we're doing what he called us to do. Now this commandment to love one another, it's a pretty tall order. But we can be thankful that the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to help us to do it. With this in mind, let's look back at John chapter 15. I want to begin reading there at verse 26. Because there, Jesus declared, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. As we read these verses, I'll remind you that Jesus introduced the whole coming of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this upper room discourse. And it was in our text last week that we saw how the Holy Spirit would be sent to help the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. And in our study next week, we're going to learn even more about the Holy Spirit. We're going to consider the ministry of this heavenly helper. But here in our study tonight, we find Jesus simply directing his disciples to the way that the Holy Spirit would help them to testify to the goodness of God, which is found in Jesus Christ. Notice again there in verse 26, where Jesus told his disciples that when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now this word testify, it comes from a Greek word which speaks of someone who bears witness or affirms that they have seen or heard or experienced something. And so this is a witness. This is someone who takes the witness stand and says, I know this to be true. And so the Holy Spirit was actually sent to bear witness or to testify about the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, God incarnate, and what he's done, died for our sins on the cross. And so Jesus seems to be suggesting here that the Holy Spirit would bear witness of these things to the disciples, and not only that the Holy Spirit would bear witness of these things to the disciples, but that the Holy Spirit would also come and bear witness of these things through the disciples. Notice again there in the second half of verse 26. There Jesus declared, "The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Well, here in these verses, Jesus was helping his disciples to understand one more reason why the Holy Spirit was sent. And in this case, the Spirit of truth was being sent to help the disciples to abide in Christ. That's the context of our chapter. He's here to help us to abide in Christ by helping the disciples to bear witness to the fact that Jesus is the incarnate Word of God and that he was sent to die for the sins of the world. He was sent to help them to bear witness to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave so that we could know and believe that he is the promised Messiah and the Savior of every sinner who places their trust in him. And listen, I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit also wants to help us in the same exact way. Just as the Holy Spirit was sent to help the disciples of Christ there in the first century to bear witness of these things, the Holy Spirit also wants to help us to abide in Christ by empowering us to bear witness and testify about these same gospel truths. And so it's with heavenly help from the Holy Spirit that we can abide in Christ by boldly sharing our testimony about what the Lord has done in our lives. Well, in conclusion, I want to encourage you to remain in God's Word. I want to exhort you to continue to love one another. And I entreat you to share your testimony with the people around you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because listen, this is how we abide in Christ. Let's pray.